There's a saying that you've probably all heard. God helps those who help themselves. A lot of people mistakenly think this is a statement in the Bible. It's a good example of that, how people will sometimes think that something is in the Bible that's not actually a quotation from the Bible. It is probably from Benjamin Franklin back in Poor Richard's Almanac that he wrote in 1736. It was a collection of popular sayings of that day. But even though this is not in the Bible, the question that we should ask is the principle true that this expresses? And there, some people believe that this is not really a biblical principle. It goes against the idea that we're saved by God's grace and that we need to give Him the glory and the credit for all things that pertains to life and our salvation. And certainly that is true. But at the same time, the idea that God helps those who help themselves is another way of saying that God has no hands but our hands, and that things that we pray for God to accomplish in our lives, some of that is up to us to bring ourselves to submit to His will and to do the part of that that is within our ability. So as we look today at God's Word, our question we should ask is it true that God helps those who help themselves? And if so, then in what ways do we need to make applications of that so that we can receive God's fullness of His blessings that He has promised for us? The early Christians in Berea were told concerning them, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. So they looked into the Scriptures to find out if things were true that they were being told or not. And this popular saying is one that Benjamin Franklin believed had a lot of wisdom. And it was practical advice for life that can help you to have a successful life. And he acknowledged God as a big part of this, maybe the greatest part of it, but at the same time, God helps those who help themselves. There's also some importance to that thought, that without our part in what God is doing, God is not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. Here's a good example of this, I believe, in the Old Testament in the account of King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. King Hezekiah came at a time when the nation of Israel was under attack from the Assyrian armies. And King Hezekiah, though, believed in God and had strong faith in God, that God would be more powerful than the Assyrians if the people of Israel were faithful to God. So the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 32, it says he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the millo. Those are the military defense towers in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. King Hezekiah had some very important advice for the people and instruction. He took leadership and he began to get the people motivated to do all that they could do to prepare for the attack of the Assyrians that was coming. And does this mean that he did not trust in God? That he did not have faith in God, his ability to help? Of course he believed in God. That was why he said what he did. He said, "The Lord God will help us fight our battles." But he also knew that they needed to do what they were capable of doing to strengthen the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls. Talks about the fact that they cut off the enemy's water supply. The city of Jerusalem was built on a top of a hill, the top of a mountain, and it had the walls of the city around it. But the water supply of Jerusalem was located from the Gihon Spring, which was just outside the city walls. And King Hezekiah decided that, why should we allow the Assyrians to have all the water they need when they get here? So they stopped up the spring so that the Assyrians could not get to that. What we're not told is how he did this. He built a tunnel. He had a tunnel that was built from inside the city down to the Gihon Spring that is still there to this day. And it's an amazing accomplishment. Hezekiah's tunnel that he built is over 1,800 feet long. And it goes from the Gihon Spring outside the city of Jerusalem to the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus in John chapter 5 healed the man that was lame, that was by the pool. And so this tunnel was able to bring the water at a very slow rate of descent up to where it needed to be, all underground. And as I say, that tunnel still survives today, and tourists in the city of Jerusalem can walk through that tunnel. And it is one of the oldest archaeological examples confirming the Bible of any that we have, along with many others, of course. But it is a sign of how this king took things into his own hands at the same time that he was trusting God, not expecting God to do everything, as we sometimes hear people today thinking, well, God is going to be with us. God is going to, by his grace, deliver us and save us. And yet, there is a need for us to do everything in our power that we can do, to be more diligent and to be more, put forth more effort for ourselves. So I think this is an important principle. And if there was one thing that I would say to my grandsons this morning, is how this is such an important principle in planning your life. Wanting to be successful, wanting to have a good job and be able to have a good home and raise your family. A lot of that depends upon how hard you're willing to work and how hard you're willing to apply yourself. If we looked at Rusty and Wallace and our grandsons here, I would give them the example of their dad, Jeremy, who worked so hard to get his license and his credentials as a land surveyor. And there's a lot of work that goes into that. But as a result of that, you're able to have a good job and you're able to do service that many people are willing to pay in order to obtain that service. And that principle goes true in life as a whole, that we have to do our part. We expect God to help us and we trust that God is in control and God is sovereign. When we think about many of the problems in our nation today and how things are drifting further and further away from God, it's another way of saying to us that God helps those who help themselves. That if we want to see things turn around in our country today, we need to trust God, that God is in control. And that's very comforting to know that God is ultimately in power over everything of this world. But on the other hand, we as citizens and we as Christians need to do our part in order to help things turn back in the right direction through our example and our dedication. So I want us to look this morning at the principle of God helps those who help themselves. And first of all, we want to look at some examples from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs especially, gives us some wisdom. And those Proverbs are true in most cases. There may be some exceptions to the Proverbs, but as a general rule, what we find there are tried and true principles of life. And in Proverbs chapter 6, he says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Now he's talking here about laziness, about the fact that some people want to have a good living, but they aren't willing to work hard and be responsible. So he uses the ant and he shows, look at the ants. They work hard. They go out in the summertime and begin saving their food and storing it up for the coming winter and things of this nature. So that is true in our life. In Proverbs 13 and verse 4, he said, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." We talked in our Bible class this morning about how God, in designing the family and the marriage and the home, he provided that the husband has one role and the wife has a different role. But the husband is to go out and earn a living for the family. On the other hand, the wife is to be in the home and taking care of the children and training them and nurturing them. So God had a perfect plan for how the family is to be provided for. So we're looking at a principle, a saying that is not a quotation of the Bible. And I want to emphasize that you should not go around quoting this and saying that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. It actually doesn't ever say this. But we're looking at the principle behind it. If that is something that is true in life and is a principle that we need to apply to how we approach life. So let's look at some practical examples here that we can find from the New Testament scriptures and teachings of Jesus himself and the apostles, inspired by God. We find that in Matthew 6, we have Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly called, and teaching us how to pray. But in this prayer, we know that he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us our daily bread. So it's a prayer that Jesus says we should pray every day, acknowledging that our prayer, our food, comes from God, and always being dependent upon him for our support and our livelihood. But when we turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, here is what we find the Apostle Paul saying here to to the Christians. He's saying you need to be working. You need to have a job and support yourselves through your work. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So here's the Apostle Paul telling the Christians here, the Thessalonians, that if they are not working to support their families, they are being disorderly, and they actually need to be disciplined by the church. That this is something that they should not be expecting others to feed them. They need to be working to support their own families so that God is not dishonored in that way of life that they are living. Now Jesus says, give us our daily bread. And some would say, well, then why should we work? Because God helps those who help themselves. And there is our side to that is also important. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul also there teaches us something important. And that is, he says that having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now he's talking about the fact that we need to learn contentment in life. And that when you look at our life, when we are born, we have nothing. And when we leave the world, we have nothing. So the lesson of that is, sometimes in life we begin to think that we need all the latest gadgets and we need to have every convenience imaginable, when in reality the things that we need are very simple. We need food and clothing. We need a home over our heads. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we are good stewards of what God has provided us. And that God has made a promise to us to provide for our needs, not all of our desires. So it doesn't always mean that we have to have the latest iPhone and we have to have the latest gadget that is coming out every year in order to stay up with the Joneses. The fact is, we as Christians sometimes need to learn to live on and be content with the things that we have. And we can be better stewards of the money God has entrusted to us by simply having a more modest desires and being content and thanking God for the things that He does provide for us. So I believe that is an area in which the way that we support our families, the way that we eat bread, the way that God provides for us, yes, it's God's blessing on us in so many ways. God blesses us with the ability to be healthy and to go out and to find a job and to work and be responsible and use our skill that He has blessed us with. But some of that comes down to our own attitude of being diligent and being responsible and showing up for work on time and being a good employee. That is going to help us to be blessed by God in the long run because we are simply doing the best that we can do as well. Now, let's look at another area for a moment, and that is gaining wisdom in living the Christian life. I think we all see that wisdom is something very important, that we desire to have wisdom. And the Bible tells us that we should pray for wisdom. In James chapter 1 verse 5 said that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So pray to God for wisdom, and God will give it to you. Well, is that all there is to obtaining wisdom? He goes on to say in verse 6 here, he says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James is saying here, even in your prayer, you have to have faith that God is able to answer that prayer, not to be doubting when you ask that of God. But at the same time, where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes through knowledge, and that comes through the knowledge of the Scriptures that God has revealed to us. In Colossians chapter 1, when Paul is praying for the Christians here, he said, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, some of that wisdom that we are able to have, it comes through the knowledge of the Scriptures that we gain. And in order for us to have that knowledge of the Scriptures, there's something on our part that has to take place, and that is we have to be good students of the Bible. We need to apply ourselves and study. When Paul is writing to the Hebrews, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, he points out to them that there are some among them that have not grown in their knowledge. And they're not able to teach others. He said, some of you need to go back and learn again the first principles of the faith in order that you can be able to teach others. And he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, he's also showing in that not only do we have to have a knowledge of the Scriptures, but we have to also apply it in our daily life. Many times the knowledge of the Scriptures can be just a theoretical knowledge, but it's when you apply it in your life that it really begins to be fully usable by you. For example, as we talked about marriage and the home, it's one thing to know that the husband is the head of the wife and the wife is the subject to her husband, but it's when we apply that in our life and actually learn the meaning of it that it really we really see the beauty of it and how that contributes to so many other areas of raising our family well and all of us growing up to love and serve God. It involves the application of that knowledge of the Bible. And so he says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. But gaining wisdom doesn't come just by asking God for wisdom whenever a trial comes along in life. He's talking about trials that we have and counting it joy, like Matt mentioned this morning. We're living in a time of trials in our society today. We're all being affected by that. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. And this can help us to grow in our faith and become strong as God wants us to be. But it's not just a matter of praying. There also is part of this studying the Bible, being a good Bible student, and applying that knowledge in our life that we can actually gain the wisdom that we need to have to to maybe be able to do our part to help turn things around in the direction they should be going. If we as Christians take a stronger stand, if the church becomes what it needs to be, then that is how God is going to be able to save this nation and this society that we live in that is so on the wrong path in so many ways right now. But what about when it comes to our salvation and our forgiveness? There's nothing more important than this. And to think about the saying, God helps those who help themselves, here is an area where many would question and say, but God saves us by grace. And certainly that is true and something that we all need to acknowledge. That as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, our salvation comes through the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is a good verse for us to recall whenever we might think of our salvation, that it comes through our own effort. It doesn't just come through our own effort. Because, why? Because we were dead in trespasses. And God made us alive through Christ. So it was by grace that we were saved. And as he says in Romans 5, 6 through 8, he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we think about our salvation then. Just keep in mind that we were ungodly. Christ still died on the cross for us. And if it wasn't for that, there would be no way of salvation for us, no matter what we were willing to do. Christ had to do this for us, first of all, to make it even possible for us. But having said that, God helps those who help themselves. And one application of that is seen in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there is a willingness of God, an offer of salvation. God does not want any to be lost, but all to come to repentance. God leaves that to us to repent and to turn to Christ in our obedience to the gospel. So when it comes to the non-Christian and how we are to obtain salvation and forgiveness of sins, there is a side of that through our own response to God. Yes, God has saved us by his grace, but we need to hear the gospel, we need to believe in Christ, we need to repent of our sins, and we need to confess our faith and to be baptized into Christ as an obedience to the gospel, as a way of accepting the gospel and responding to that we believe in Jesus Christ. We're willing to turn from sin. We confess that we believe in Christ, and we are willing to be baptized. And it's when we are baptized into Christ that our sins can be washed away through the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf. But it's also true when we are living the Christian life that how do we obtain forgiveness of sins? The Bible says that again it's through repentance on our part. Peter in Acts chapter 8 sought to buy the gift of the Lord, the ability to heal and the ability to cast out demons and things of this nature, he thought to buy it. He said, "Can I purchase this?" This was Simon the sorcerer, and he was rebuked by Peter the apostle and said, "You're in the bonds of iniquity. Repent. Perhaps the Lord will have mercy upon you." And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we're told that God is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us of all iniquity, of all uncleanness. So in our life as a Christian, we sometimes struggle and we sometimes fall short and we sometimes sin. But we're given a hope of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, through His blood. We need to pray, we need to confess, and God is faithful then to forgive us and cleanse us of that unrighteousness. But what about in our growing in the Christian life, growing in our spiritual strength, in our relationship with God? Again, there's a part of that that is up to us. There's a part of us that requires our own ability and our own effort that we make. In Philippians 4:13, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's a wonderful promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus will strengthen us, does strengthen us, for things that we would not believe we could ever accomplish. Sometimes people say that, "How can I live the Christian life?" We need to trust Christ and rely upon His strength each day. Look to Him. Pray for His help. But part of this comes through the Word of God. Once again, as we look to the Scriptures, and we are able to grow in the Scriptures in our own knowledge and understanding, this is going to help us to stay on the right path. In Acts 20 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul had been with the Ephesians for 3 years. And as he was leaving them, he told the elders, he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So, Christ strengthens us, and yet, how does He do that? He does that through the Word of God that He has provided for us. There's also the example of Jesus. Whenever Jesus was here on earth for 33 years, He walked here and became flesh and was one of us. And as we live the Christian life, we look to Him as our example. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Look at the things Jesus endured on our behalf. He gave up His place in heaven. He came down and lived a lowly life here on earth and suffered and died for us. We can always look to that example of Jesus when we feel discouraged, when we feel like giving up. Keep our eyes on Him, and He is going to help us to remain strong and not get discouraged. We also find the encouragement of our brethren is a big part of growing in strength as we live the Christian life. The Hebrew writer also says in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The word exhort here can also be translated encourage. Encourage one another daily. And that's an area where we probably all need to do a better job. Encouraging one another daily. Because we need to realize that once we are not with our brethren, then it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to grow weak in our faith. But when we come together, as God teaches us to do, just as we are this morning on the first day of the week, gathering together, and coming together to study the Bible and to pray together and to be able to just exhort one another and encourage one another with words of encouragement, that's how we can remain strong and not allow Satan to get in and draw us away and tear us down. We need the encouragement of each other. And part of that comes through associating together, gathering together, meeting together on the first day of the week, as we do. And taking time to be with each other. This is one reason I don't think we should just go out the back door as soon as service is over either. We're here for a reason. That is, part of that is to encourage one another. And a lot of that is going to take place either before or after service, as well as while we're actually in the service worshiping God. Some of it comes through the personal interaction and friendships we develop, getting together. And it's wonderful, like when we see Dolores and Karen, the friendship they have had over the years, being able to go on little trips together, do things together. It's those kind of relationships that strengthens your faith, helps you to be strong in serving Christ and not allowing the world to discourage us or tear us down. So we need that encouragement daily, the Hebrew writer says. Otherwise, there can be an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. The world wants us to follow that path. Just, oh, you don't need God. These Christians, they are these bigoted people. It wants to tear us down in our faith and convince us that we are the problem, not the solution. So we need the encouragement of each other. We all need that encouragement so that we do not get down in our lives. When I think about God helps those who help themselves, I think of God reaching down His hand and us taking His hand and God lifting us up. Some of that is our response. It always is God's power, God's strength that is able to save us. We cannot save ourselves. We need the Lord. And everything the Bible teaches reminds us of that, how much we need God in our lives every single day. But there's a part of that in which we do our part. And not simply sit back and say, well, I prayed about it, but nothing's happening. Well, what are we doing on our part to help make that possible? So as we look at the Bible and we search the Scriptures, I believe we come to the conclusion that this is not a biblical statement, but there's a truth that is valuable that we need to understand and apply in our lives. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to extend the invitation. If there's anyone present today that needs to come forward and to respond to the gospel in obedience or ask for the prayers of the church in any way, we're going to stand and sing the invitation. We invite you to come.
Number 22.